So again, last Friday, we finished off in verse 46 of chapter 23. So we're actually going to pick it up there. And again, Jesus has, he's been crucified, he's died, he's been mocked, scorned. Isaiah 50 would lead us to believe that his beard has been ripped out. And the Roman soldiers, they would put a blindfold on him and put a crown of thorns on him and just make fun of him. And, you know, they would slap him on the face and they would say, oh, prophesy, you say you're a king, you say you're the Messiah, prophesy, who hit you? And the scriptures say that he was like a lamb. He didn't mention a word. Hey, you guys want to, you mind shutting that door, Walt? Thank you. And that's kind of where we left off on Friday. So in verse 46, we'll pick it up. It says, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And he dies on the cross for the sin of the whole world. In verse 47, so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women, that's important, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So what's going on here? Jesus dies. He's crucified. Joseph takes him down. We also are told a little bit more information in the other Gospels that Nicodemus also was one that would help anoint this body for burial. And he's laid in the tomb, and it's Friday. The women, they return, they prepare spices and fragrant oils. It's the day before a Sabbath, so it's the preparation day. And we're going to find that on Saturday it was the Sabbath, so they didn't go and anoint the body. On Sunday, that's when Mary and the other women go to the tomb, and they see that the stone is rolled away. But again, before we get there, I want to just try to paint a picture for us. Again, we got to put ourselves in the story. Imagine you were walking with the Son of God for three and a half years. I mean, imagine walking with this man who called you from the beginning and said, follow me. Put yourself in the story of the 12 disciples and these women. And think of all the miracles you've seen. I mean, think of the claims that this man has made. Think of the things that people were saying about him. The triumphal entry. I mean, lame men being healed. The mute being able to speak. The paralyzed being able to get up. And he's your teacher. You've come to know this man as your teacher. And he's teaching you how to live. And he's teaching you about the things of the kingdom of God. And there was a close relationship that he had with these disciples. And then at the end of the Gospels, he would say, hey, no longer do I just call you a servant, but I now call you my friend. And you can just imagine, I mean, John, throughout his gospel, he would term himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I would imagine John writing 80, 90 years old, he's just thinking back to just the amazing things that he got to experience. And then to hear that this Messiah, this the prophet, the one that was going to come, would talk about how he was going to die and be laid in a tomb for 3 days, but rise again. I mean, and they didn't really understand what that meant. But that's the story. And then you have these women. We're going to get into it. Some of these women, though, I mean, healed of torment, tormented by demons, the scriptures say. I mean, you can imagine the devotion and the love that you would have for this man. And then he's crucified on a cross, a brutal death. I mean, the scriptures say, Isaiah 53, he was marred more than any man. In other words, you couldn't even recognize who he was. Couldn't even recognize him. And now he's died and he's laid in the tomb. I mean, think about how you'd be feeling. And I'd be, is this the end of the story? Like, I know he said he was going to rise again. I don't really understand it, but what's going on here? He called me his friend. I mean, Lord, you ever have a best friend that maybe passed away, or a family member that was just incredibly close to you? And I would imagine that that's what they're going through. And they're just saying, man, Lord, maybe he is going to rise again. I don't know, but I just miss him. I just miss him. Maybe they're saying. So he's in the tomb. He's crucified. He's in the tomb. And they're probably, I would imagine they're wondering, hey, was this man really who he said he was? I mean, he did all these things, but, can death really hold him? And, he prophesied. And what's going on here? And their best friend has been crucified, so to speak. They watch the whole thing happen. Now, in John, it tells us that the disciples, because they were afraid, they were scared of the Jews, they gathered together and went into the upper room. So they were thinking, all right, now we followed this guy. If they killed him, we're next. We're next. They think this is the end of the story. They think this is it. We're dead. Our master has died. Our king has been crucified. Our Lord, they did it to him. Man, he's defeated. And this maybe this is what's going on in their head. And they're probably thinking, you know what? No matter whether he gets up or not, he was still an amazing, wonderful man. But again, we know the story. God had other plans. And you read verse 24. Now, on the first day of the week, here we go. Now, put yourself in the story. Imagine that's what you're going through. Imagine the amazing things that the Lord has shown you and he's done for you. And then we come to this first day of the week, the third day. Very early in the morning, they, the women, and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. You know, and I'm reading through this and I'm thinking of this. Women back in this day, they were like second-class citizens. Their testimony did not hold up in court. And you got to think of this. These women, they felt comfortable around this man. This was a man that they were devoted to, that they knew he had their best interests at heart, and he cared for them, and he loved them, set them free, and delivered them from all sorts of things. It's just interesting. He was a man that the women felt comfortable around. They knew the heart of the Lord, that he was a good man. They understood who he was, and they loved him. So the first day of the week, they come in the morning, the women. We know for sure there was at least five of them. Now, Luke's going to only talk about three of them, but we know at least there were five of them. So they found the stone. So listen, I mean, put yourself, they got the spices, they prepared everything. They haven't got a chance yet to anoint the body. So they're thinking that they're going to go to the tomb. Maybe there's going to be someone there that can roll away the stone, and they're going to go in and do what they set out to do, honor the body of the Lord. They got the spices. So they go to the tomb, verse 2, they find the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed. Perplexed. That word in the Greek, it's diapareo. It means this, to be entirely at a loss. They're at a complete loss. Which tells us they were not expecting Jesus to rise again. They were just thinking, we're going to go and honor the body, anoint the body. It also holds the idea of doubt. And again, I mean, what do you think's going through their mind? Wait, what? What is going on here, man? The stone's already rolled away. They look in, the body's not there. And they were greatly perplexed about this. They're confused. They're just, what is going on? That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? They were perplexed, and now the angels are perplexed. And another translation puts it like this, why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? The angels, they know what's going on. They're literally looking at the women and they're saying, why are you confused about this? Don't you remember? Like it's no big deal. Don't you remember what he told you? Don't you believe what his words? Don't you trust him? I mean, think of all the things he's done for you. You're perplexed about this? He told you this. And it's just such a good word for us. He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? And he said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. This is such a good reminder, kind of a sign up, but a good reminder to us. You know, sometimes we walk around, we're anxious, we look at the world, we're freaking out. Lord, what's going on? I can't believe it. And then this Holy Spirit brings the scripture to mind. And we say, oh yeah, Lord, be still, know that I'm God. Oh Lord, you're on the throne. Oh Lord, all things work for good to those who love you, Lord. And we remember, and they remembered what was said. And I just thank the Lord for the reminders of his promises, man. And again, talking about resurrection, I mean, what a truth to behold. What a truth to remember. I don't know about you, but I have loved ones, man. I know people that have passed before me that I just can't wait to see again. And sometimes you think of them and you miss them and you're crying. And listen, it's cool to cry, man. You know, some people say, oh, you know, Jesus rose again, you shouldn't be crying. That is such nonsense. I missed the person. There's no file for that. We were never meant to die. We were never meant to die, church. So when someone dies, it's just something that goes on. We can't handle it. There's no file for that. And praise the Lord for the reminder of his word. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So they go there, they see the empty tomb, they're perplexed, and they're like, oh man, we got to tell Peter, we got to tell John, we got to tell the disciples what's going on. They stole the body. They stole the body. Maybe they don't believe what the angel said, who knows? It was Mary Magdalene, because we're going to see, John's going to fill us in. Mary goes back, and she's crying. She still thinks that they stole the body in the Gospel of John. Then they return from the tomb in verse 9. Told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now, what a group of women. What a group of women. Mary Magdalene. The scriptures say that she was tormented by demons. Tormented. And I'm sure many of you can relate to this. Maybe some of us, we just really struggled with sin. And we were just tormented in our minds. Maybe there came a point in some of our lives where we just wanted it to be done. And you were tormented. And then you met the Lord and he set you free and he delivered you. And he changed your whole life. New worldview. You're seeing things differently. Now the sky is blue. The birds are chirping. Everything is made new. You've been given new life and you've been forgiven. This was Mary Magdalene. She was a woman tormented. And the Lord set her free. And after that point, she was delivered, man. She was devoted. She loved the Lord. Loved the Lord. You have Joanna, who the scriptures say was also healed of evil spirits and diseases. You have Mary, the mother of James, who was devoted, a devoted follower of the Lord. We don't know too much about her. And then you have Mary, the mother of Jesus. Imagine birthing God's son. I mean, imagine that the baby you're carrying is the Son of God. And then when he was 12 years old, you go to Jerusalem for the Passover, you leave the Passover, and you lose God's son, if you remember the story. I mean, imagine what this woman went through. You ever, you know, for anyone who's had kids, the feeling you get when you think you lost your child, say you're in like a store or whatever, and your wife goes, where's Emma? Where's the baby? And you just die right then and there. And you're just like fight or flight mode and you're losing your mind. I mean, imagine every time he probably got a cough, you know, they were probably freaking out, you know. But God's in control, man. God knows. God knew what was going on. And he was what? He was in the temple asking the questions. He said, don't you know I'm to be about my father's business, Ma? Don't you know? I'm the Messiah. And she'd watch her son over the years be persecuted, hated, and eventually crucified. Imagine that. Again, I have four sons. I can't imagine giving my son for a sinful world. I can't even picture it, man. I can't imagine it. Watching your own son be crucified to a cross, and he's completely innocent. That's what this woman was watching from afar off. She's one of the ones that goes to the tomb. Salome, mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Now, this is a little silly. She's the one that said, hey, Jesus, my two sons, James and John, can they sit with you on your left and on your right when you come into the kingdom? I liken her to like the overbearing Italian mom, right? She's the one that's like just loves her sons and they're, you know, just the God's gift to mankind, you know? But these are the women. These are the women that go to the tomb. They're the first to go and anoint the body of the Lord. They loved him. They were devoted to him. They were comfortable around him. Jesus, he was a gentleman. Lion of the tribe of Judah, don't get me wrong. But he was also a lamb. Both. They understood and experienced the Lord's care and love and deliverance. They were devoted to him. In verse 11, their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. Good word for today. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. I can think back to my own life, and maybe there are some sitting here, you're saying, this is a bunch of hogwash, man. No way. These crazy Christians worshiping a dead person. Peter would say, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the coming of our Lord and his majesty. It is arguably the most well-attested event in ancient history. The, not just one of, the. John Warwick Montgomery said this, to be skeptical of the resultant text of the New Testament books is to allow all of classical antiquity to slip into obscurity, for no documents of the ancient period are as well-attested bibliographically as the New Testament. So what's he saying? He's basically just saying this. We'll go to school. We'll read about Caesar, Alexander the Great. We'll read about World War II. And we'll say that all these things happen. We'll read, say, Homer's Iliad, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. And we'll take all those things at face value. And we'll say, yep, these things were true. This is what these people said. If you look at the numbers, I think the highest number of copies of some of the writings from ancient history, the highest number was 643. I think it was like Caesar. I forget who. I think it was Homer's Iliad. We have 643 copies of, say, the original. Doesn't even touch, not even touches the amount of manuscripts we have of copies of the original text of the New Testament that would attest to these things. Over 5,000. 5,000. I think that God's trying to get us to understand something. He's preserved his word over the years, clearly. Supernatural book. 66 books written by over, I believe, 40 authors over 1,500 years, all talking about the same thing. That's unbelievable. That's supernatural. And the fact that the women are the first one to go to the tomb, again, they were second-class citizens. Second-class citizens. Their testimony did not hold up in court. If you were fabricating this, you would have never chose women to be the first ones to go to the tomb. And guess what? The Lord don't care. He just doesn't care. He says, I don't care. I'm going to have them go to the tomb because, listen, the truth is the truth no matter who tells it. Whether it's from, you know, whoever it is, the truth is the truth. If you listen, there's so much more we could get into. If you're one of those people you like to study, look into these things, Gary Habermas, he's one of the leading scholars on the resurrection. He does a minimal facts argument. It's unbelievable. Lee Strobel, I'm sure many of you have heard that name. He wrote The Case for Christ. He also has The Case for the Resurrection. Unbelievable books. Now, I will say this. You can have all the information in the world. You can have all the knowledge in the world. It can be proven to you over and over again. And there are people who still won't believe. Because the scriptures say it comes down to a heart issue. That's really what it comes down to. It's simply the will of man. You're either going to accept it. There's plenty of evidence for it. It is completely reasonable. Or people are going to reject it. And I love John's gospel at the end. It's as if he demands a verdict. He gives all the evidence. He says, hey, here's what Jesus did. Here's the signs that he did. He doesn't even call them miracles. He calls them signs because he's writing to people saying, hey, you can trust this. You can believe in this. We were eyewitnesses to these things that happened. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. They did not believe them. Now, verse 12. So the women, they go tell the disciples, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Now, John fills us in. John says they both ran to the tomb, and then it says, I outran Peter. That's what John wrote down. Can you imagine for all of eternity, John writing down, oh, I'm going to give it to him for all of eternity. Now, he didn't know he was writing scripture, but I'm going to write this down, and I'm just going to make a note here. Anyone who reads this, I beat Peter to the tomb. Beat him. And stooping down, now, again, put yourself in the story. Peter arises. He runs to the tomb. Impulsive Peter. You guys remember, you know, fast forward, John 21, he sees Jesus on the beach. Peter's the first one out of the boat. He just jumps out, swims to the shore. This is very like Peter. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed marveling at himself at what had happened. So he stoops down, he looks in, and he sees the clothes, the cloths that Jesus was wrapped in. And the other gospels fill us in. They weren't all disheveled. It wasn't as if anyone was rushing to get the body out or anything. They were perfectly wrapped, but no physical material inside of the wrappings. And he just sees the, as if the cloths just went like this. And he sees them lying by themselves. And he departs. And he's marveling. I bet he was. He has the testimony of the women now. And he's saying, all right, Lord. They think they stole the body. Maybe some of them believe. These cloths don't look like something that someone might have stole the body or anything. They didn't see the resurrection take place, Peter and John. But they're looking at the evidence. They're putting the facts together in their mind. They're beginning to come to a conclusion. They didn't see it, but they knew something powerful had happened. And again, maybe there's some of us sitting here today. You're putting all the pieces together. You're saying, could it be? Could it really be? Are these crazy Christians true? Did Jesus really change their life? Why is the resurrection so important? David Guzik, I think this was David Guzik, he wrote this. The payment Jesus offered on the cross was perfect and complete. I mean, you ever ask the question, why is this so important? What's the big deal anyways? You know, why would Paul write, well, if he didn't rise, we're to be most pitied? The payment Jesus offered on the cross was perfect and complete. In other words, it was a done deal. It was accepted by God. The cross was the payment, the empty tomb, the receipt. So all the claims that Jesus made about being the Son of God, how he was going to rise again on the third day, and listen, how death could not hold him. Why couldn't death hold him? Because he was sinless. And the wages of sin is death. So this is why we die, not just physically, though, spiritually. We die spiritually. We're separated from God. Not because of sins, plural, because of sin. Because of the iniquity that is in us. So it's not so much the acts, it's our hearts that are wrong and evil. The resurrection proves that death has no hold on redeemed man. When God's love and man's hate battled at the cross, God's love won. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can be resurrected in him, both spiritually and physically. And I would add this, it's the answer to the ultimate predicament of humanity. If you can take anything to the bank, it's that you're going to die. You can take that to the bank. No one's getting away from it. And Jesus has literally reversed the curse in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis. He was the seed to come to crush the head of the serpent. And Satan thought he won. But God said otherwise by the resurrection. And also, it proves out the love of the Father. God always had a plan from before eternity to save humankind, to save humanity. This is so important to remember. Because again, we do the, you know, the Old Testament God's mean, the New Testament God is nice. We do that whole thing. No. This was God's plan, the triune God. God the Father sent his Son, watched him be crucified. Jonah's complaint in the Old Testament was that God was too gracious and too merciful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the express image of the Father, Jesus. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. If Jesus, you know, Paul would write, if Jesus didn't rise again, we're of all men the most to be pitied because we're devoting our lives to nothing. If he didn't rise again, it's pointless. It's completely worthless. Because then he's not who he said he was. And I don't know about you, he's the only one I know that rose again. Every other religious guru is still dead, still in the grave. Every other religion is man trying to attain God. This is the only faith where God does all the work and just says, hey, all you do is just receive it. You just believe it. That's it. Now, it's more than intellectual belief, though. It's receiving a free gift. You know, John would say in his gospel that he gave the right to people to be called the child of God. Now, that means it's now that right is open. Now you have to receive it. Now you receive it. If Jesus didn't rise again, it's pointless. But he did rise again. This is what Paul would write, and proved himself to be the Son of God, the worthy one that death could not hold. Because he was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God slain for us. And if the wages of sin is death, the wages of righteousness, his righteousness, is life and resurrection. So if we're going to go try to go about this on our own, we're just going to get death. But if we clothe ourselves, so to speak, in his righteousness, God sees us. He sees his blood clothing us, so to speak. And that's why anyone is able to get to heaven. Not because one person's better than the other or they do good things. It has nothing to do with that. God in his grace said, all you got to do is just trust in my righteousness. Because no one can get there outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of there being a sacrifice for sin. He was the Passover lamb. He was the one that Passover was looking to. The ultimate lamb to be slain for the sins of humanity. Now again, John fills us in a little bit. At this point, Peter and John, Mary Magdalene goes back to the tomb with Peter and John. So the women, they go, hey, we don't know what's going on. Peter and John run. Mary Magdalene goes with them. Peter and John leave. Mary Magdalene stays behind. And we went over this not too long ago. What's she doing? She is weeping. She's sobbing. And she's still saying, I can't believe they stole the body. I can't believe they took him away. And an angel appears and says, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, well, because they stole the body. They stole my Lord. And then behind her, who she thinks is the gardener, says, woman, why are you weeping? And she literally says this. Now, I think she didn't realize who he was because there was so much snots and tears and she's just blurry. And she says, listen to this. She says, if you know where he is, let me know and I'll take him away. She literally says, I'll throw him over my shoulder and I'll take him away. She loved this man. And then the Lord just says, Mary. You know, I think there was like, you know, she had her handle. Again, we went over this. Maybe it was like, hey, yo, Mary. But it might have just been Mary. It's me. Imagine, man. You want to talk about going a complete 180? And she's probably clinging to him. just holding on to him, saying, oh, don't ever do that to me again, you know? And he says, Mary, get off of me. Don't cling to me. I haven't ascended yet, Mary. But you can imagine the joy. You can imagine the joy that is in this woman's heart. And I know in this room, you guys too can imagine, can remember the joy you had when you knew for the first time that you were forgiven. Everything you've ever done, no matter how brutally disgusting it was, forgiven. It's as if you go to the judge and the judge says, I don't even have a record. I don't even know what you're talking about. It's been covered under the blood. Not only past, present and future sin as well. That's what justification means. It's just as if I've never sinned against the holy God. That's what it means. And she's overjoyed. She in John's gospel, again, would fill us in, Mary. In verse 13, and now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near, I love this, and went with them. So they're reasoning. They're thinking about all that's happened. They're thinking about maybe prophecies and stuff they've learned, and they're just going back and forth. They're conversing. Maybe they're arguing back and forth. No, no way. No, he said this. Oh, you think he's going to rise again? I don't know. And Jesus draws near and starts to walk with them. Spurgeon said this, when two saints are walking together, Jesus is very likely to come and make the third one in the company. Talk of him, and you will soon talk with him. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, this is a supernatural restraining. And he said to them, or they just don't know who he is. I mean, who knows? And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So Jesus is now walking with them, talking to them. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you've not known the things which happened there in these days? Where have you been? Have you been sleeping under a rock? I mean, everyone knows about this. And he said to them, what things? So what's he doing? He's playing along with their conversation. But he wants them to reveal their hearts. He wants them to reveal their hearts. So they said to him in verse 19, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping. That's important to keep in mind. We were hoping he was going to do something. We were hoping he was going to do this. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they didn't find his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they didn't see. Then he said to them, you fools, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, imagine getting a Bible study from Jesus. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Couple things. It's interesting to me. I don't know why he didn't just reveal himself. It's interesting that he wants to take them through the scriptures first. It's interesting that he wants to explain to them what's going on. So he's going to expound to them who the Christ was and the things he was going to accomplish. He explained to them the significance of these things before he revealed himself to them. Interesting. And again, imagine this Bible study. Going through the whole of scriptures, explaining to them who Moses talked about, Zechariah, all the prophets, Isaiah, the Psalms and the Proverbs and all the Old Testament, the types and the shadows that we saw of this prophet that was going to come. David Guzik, he wrote this. He was the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, whose heel was bruised. He was the blessing of Abraham to all nations. He was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was the man who wrestled with Jacob. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah, the voice from the burning bush, the Passover lamb, the prophet greater than Moses, the captain of the Lord's army to Joshua, the ultimate kinsman redeemer mentioned in Ruth, the son of David, who was a king greater than David, the suffering savior of Psalm 22, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the wisdom of Proverbs and the lover of the Song of Solomon, the savior described in the prophets and the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the princely Messiah of Daniel in Daniel 9, who would establish a kingdom that would never end. And what were they hoping for? That he would that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And this hope that they were hoping about, that these two walking on the road of Emmaus were hoping for, would be fulfilled. He was redeeming the true Israel of God. Those who would place their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the promised Messiah foretold by Moses and the prophets, who was redeeming a people for himself, listen, made up of both Jew and Gentile. Made up of both Jew and Gentile, who's establishing a kingdom that will never end. Now, for any of the people that are saying, oh, you're talking about the replacement. I'm not talking about replacement theology. The fact of the matter is, in the end, made up of Jew and Gentile, still believe there's a plan for Israel. But God's people made up of Jew and Gentile, before the law was even given, how was Abraham justified? By faith. By faith. George Morrison, all right, in verse 28, it says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. So they don't know that it's him yet. And he's revealing all these things to him. He just explained to them the scriptures. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. George Morrison, he suggests a couple ways or a few ways that they may have known it was him. First way he says is this, the way he took the place of host with the quiet ear of majesty. Maybe it was the way he gave the blessing over the meal that they would eat. And then he says this, the pierced hands that gave them the bread. Maybe that's how their eyes were open. And I wonder, maybe as he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, maybe they saw the marks on the hands. And they said, oh, wait a second. He was just talking to us about the Passover lamb, that he's the fulfillment of that. And maybe they're sitting down, they're about to have, you know, Passover or Last Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it. Or maybe just sharing meal, breaking bread, and they see the hands. And I wonder if it was that, and they realized it was the suffering servant of Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, the Passover lamb who had died just days prior. And right when they realized that, he vanished from their sight. And I would imagine maybe he just got done explaining the Passover lamb. Maybe he just got done explaining what all that meant. And maybe they understood he was the Passover lamb slain for the sins of humanity, who had to die, lay in a tomb, and rise again to fulfill all righteousness and to give the human race a hope beyond the grave. Did you know those who've died in Christ, are going to physically get up again? This is something I've talked to a few people recently, and they just didn't know this. And it kind of blew my mind. Physically get up again. You're going to literally be able to hug one another again. Live with one another again for eternity, where there's no sin, no sorrow, no tear. You want to talk about joy? You want to talk about, when Jesus said, Mary, I mean, that's joy. It is joy. And I can't imagine that kind of joy, but just picture for a second that you get there. And all those in Christ who've gone before you are all there. And maybe you all got tears in your eyes. You're saying, wow, worthy is he, man. Holy, holy, holy. Worthy is the King. The only reason why any of us are here. I mean, that's joy. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scripture to us? And their heart's burning, man. They know that this is the truth. And listen, I gotta say this. Maybe you're sitting here. I've been there. And your heart's burning. It's burning. And the Lord is just, he's putting his finger right on your heart. And he's saying, turn to me. Repent of your sins and turn to me. Maybe right now your heart's burning. Listen, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit saying, this is true. Trust in him. Trust in him. Receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And their hearts are burning within them. While they talked with him on the road and while he opened the scriptures. In verse 33, so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Indeed, let me just corroborate what you had already said. He is indeed risen. We saw him. We saw the hands. He broke bread with us. He explained to us all these things. And they go back. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things. Did you catch that? They told about the things. They told about the things. Jesus said what? Now go out into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've taught you. Why? Because I've sealed the deal, so to speak, because I have proved out who I am. I have given eternal life to anyone who would accept it. And the veil has been torn in two, and anyone can come and receive this, anyone. And they believed. They met the risen Lord. And I believe you can do that today, right now, through the Spirit of God. He's still alive, alive and well, reigning and ruling from heaven. And he's coming back. And we're going to see him face to face one day. They believed this man was the Christ, the Son of God. He was the one given for the sins of the world. They were convinced and they believed in the risen Lord. And for the believer, it's a reminder of the secure hope we have in the Lord, that our sin has been paid for. And when the circumstances of life come and we're staring death in the face, whether it's someone we love dearly or ourselves, we can say with Paul, do you know what Paul did at the end of 1 Corinthians 15? He literally taunted death. He's literally taunting death. And he's saying, death, where's your victory? Yeah, in times past, I thought you won. I was miserable because I thought that was the end. He would say, oh, death, where's your sting? You got nothing on me, death. That's literally what he's doing. And we can do the same thing today. And then he would say, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory. The victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I like this. He kind of ends with this. He says, therefore, Paul, that word therefore means in light of these things, in light of the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead, my dear brothers and sisters, he says this, stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. So again, when the circumstances of life come, When the people want to come and they just want to say, you believe a bunch of nonsense and hogwash, you stand firm and be reminded of what the scriptures say. Just like they had to be reminded verses prior. And we too can say with Paul, oh death, where's your victory, oh death? Where, oh death, is your sting? And we can praise the Lord. And then Paul would write, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Simply this, the Lord has secured eternal life for us. The resurrection is important because it's the receipt. And it's true and it happened. And for the believer, man, it's victory. If you take away the fear of death, you take away everything. And this is why people in times past and today are able to take persecution, because they realize, I'm just passing through. I am a pilgrim. And real home is eternity. And you know, Moses would say in Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The fact of the matter is, we're here for a short time. A short time. Number your days. I mean, I think about it. If you really think about it, months, you number it in months. It's sobering. But we got victory through the resurrection. I'll end with this. Years ago, Casey and I, we got married in 2014. And her grandmother, they were gracious enough to give us an in-law apartment in Saugus, Massachusetts. And I remember we were sitting downstairs one day, my wife and I, and her grandfather, his name was Ron, just an unbelievable guy, man. This guy was filled with the Spirit, just a believer, man, a believer, filled with the Spirit. He was like a dad. And I'll never forget, you know, one day they were letting another woman live in their house. She just didn't have a place to go. And we were sitting downstairs. We heard this blood-curdling scream. So I rushed upstairs. And Ron, he was on the bed. He might have had a heart attack. We don't know to this day what happened. So the paramedics come, they take him to the hospital, and he's pronounced dead. And I'll never forget it. Forgive me. This is a good story, not a sad story. We're sitting around the bed, and there's, you know, close family members. There's like, I don't know, maybe 6, 7, 8 of us, and you know. We're just all sitting there in silence. And Ron, he was like the patriarch of the family, so to speak. Like you just knew that this guy was Spirit-filled. So we know, like, he doesn't care about us right now. Like, he's in glory. He's looking at Jesus. He ain't sad, you know. So we're just sitting there around his bed. And all of a sudden, I hear this scream from across the hall. Just blood-curdling scream, an awful, horrible scream. And the first thought that came to mind was, huh. That's what it's like to have no hope, man. You know, here we are, we're sitting around this guy and we're sad. We miss him. But there's joy still. We know we're going to see him again. We know that we're going to be able to hug him again. And I just had that thought, man, that's what it's like to have no hope. And again, at the end of the day, you can't get around it. You're going to die. You're going to die. And the Bible says that the Lord does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. You know, Peter, he would say, we didn't fall cunningly devised fables. You know, these people who are saying that, you know, the Lord's return and he's slack about his coming. He says, no, 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 no. Count that slackness as patience. The Lord's long suffering. He's patient, not willing that any should perish. Do you know what that means? God doesn't want anyone to perish. Contrary to popular opinion, you know, God sends people to hell. He doesn't send anyone to hell. They choose it. There's a free gift, man. You don't have to do anything. You literally just accept it. That's it. You don't join Mercy Chapel. You don't join a church. You don't join a denomination. It's way bigger than that. You join the family of God, made up of sons and daughters all over the world, that are going to be in heaven in glory one day because of what Jesus has done. So all that being said, Again, for the believer, man, victory. You can stare death in the face and taunt death. And if there's anyone here, again, you don't know the Lord, all you got to do is simply just say, Lord, remember me. Remember me, Lord, on the day of my death. Lord, I believe, God, that you're the Son of God. I believe, Lord, that you died and rose again to forgive me of my sin and to give me new life. God, forgive me for my sins. Give me eternal life. And you take that by faith. You might not have, you know, the butterflies. You might not have the crazy dramatic experience, but you have the Word of God that says if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life and you can walk out of here taunting death and not feel bad about it.